Acts chapter 2, verse number 5. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men. These were very religious, spiritual people. In other words, they loved God. They wanted to do everything God required of them. From every nation under heaven, they had come to the feast of Pentecost in Jerusalem. They came there, and when this sound occurred, that's what they were hearing from the upper room. This sound occurred. The multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? How are they able to speak all these different languages all at the same time, yet these people are from Galilee? How are they doing that?" Wow, it was quite a moment for these who had gathered in the city of Jerusalem for festivity and feast and celebration. Father, use us. Bring us into unity with one voice so that we have impact on our community and in our culture. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We have a Pentecostal mandate to say that the church is of critical presence in our world is an understatement. Because we are the remedy for many ills and issues in our culture. We hold the power to make the difference. As a part of the body of Christ, we are a channel through which the Holy Spirit desires to work and speak into our culture to bring healing, restoration, and those desperate for redemption. Our fellowship must never be content to withdraw into the dust-covered museums of irrelevance. We are to be impact players on the scene in our culture today. And the church can only be effective in this age if we recommit ourselves to the mission of Jesus Christ. The 1,001 issues are screaming for resolution. Everywhere you turn, there's debate, opinion, and everybody's got a new perspective on how we should handle things morally and righteously, and what's good, what they think is right in their situation. The calling of the church is to speak the uncompromised message of the gospel. And it's to be clear, and it's not to be in any way hidden. It's to be directly spoken. As Paul put it, we did not do these things in a corner somewhere. And there are all kinds of issues we're facing today, from poverty to terrorism to racism, to school violence, to immigration, to substance abuse, sexual exploitation and human trafficking, the degradation and abuse of women and children, abortion, some unemployment, healthcare, leadership, and accountability. You know, we can talk about any one of these issues, but the greatest issue we have in the world today, and we're speaking among ourselves, to ourselves, is a lukewarm church, listless and unable to effectively make a difference in the world. The very definition of lukewarm describes way too many churches in our culture today. We are to be piping hot. Amen? Do we still love Jesus like we used to? Do we love him enough to forsake personal agenda, political persuasion, prideful agenda, and adopt what he wants done on the planet? Are we there? Are we getting there? Are we going to live that way and be the church? The Great Commission is to be completed by our generation. We are a Pentecostal movement, and we cannot be viewed apart from the Great Commission. The Great Commission cannot be viewed apart adequately from Pentecost. They are entwined. They are interwoven. We are not filled with the Spirit for our enjoyment. We are filled with the Holy Spirit because God wants to employ us and put us to work. We're not Spirit-filled to sing louder or to be vigorous in everything that we do. We're filled with the Holy Spirit to fulfill the purpose and the mission and the mandate of Jesus. And that is, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit manifested himself. And when he did on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, he immediately cracked down barriers. Now look at the context of this manifestation. And I look at this from a perspective, and let me pull out some scriptures here that I have adjoining this. I look at it from this perspective. Jesus told his followers, I don't want you to do any ministry yet. I want you to put it all on hold. No preaching, no healing, no deliverance from devils. I want you to go to Jerusalem. I want you to go to the upper room, and I want you to wait for the promise that I'm making and the Father will send to you until the Spirit of God arrives. And the promise of the Father arrived in Acts chapter number 2. And this is what it says. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. One sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's what happened in Acts 2, 1 to 4. Many of us have become very familiar with those four verses. But there were these things that occurred when the Holy Spirit manifested on the day of Pentecost. We pay attention to what occurred tonight afterwards, because those things that are a validation of what happened prior to. You see, the Holy Spirit manifests in Acts 2, 1 to 4. Then there's validation of that in the following verses, the verses that I read from my text. When the Holy Spirit is manifested, we know that the purpose was to be witnesses of Jesus' work in the lives of people. We are to be speaking about what Jesus is able to do, what Jesus has done in our lives, what God will do for every single person, to bring a holy boldness to the people of God, to empower followers to do the works of Jesus. A result sometimes overlooked because we haven't put it into the category with the rest of the things that we normally talk about when it related to the Holy Spirit. He breaks down language barriers. And even though we speak English in our culture, there are still language barriers. In the digital age, there are those on social media. Some of them speak a language all their own. And they have their own codes. It might not be familiar to many people, but when they communicate with their peers, they each understand what they're saying. There are some people, it seems like, all they have for their digital information or language or emojis. That's all they use in their language, is just emojis everywhere you go. We might not understand their communication style. Corporate uses language that the church might generally not be accustomed to. Because if you were to have a conversation with a corporate CEO about business, you might not comprehend all that he's speaking about, even though he'll speak to you in English. There is a language military and law enforcement speak. And if you are going to work around them, you better figure out what they're saying in the kind of lingo that they intentionally speak. Some might not get what it is they're speaking about. Some of it is in code, even though it's in English. Pilots use code when they're speaking and they're communicating with the ground. They have a language all their own. There is an urban street language that those in the suburbs might not understand. There are ways of speaking. It's still English, but they use a means of communication that's unique to their environments. There are places in our country where phraseology is particular to that region of the country, of the land, because in some places, a Coca-Cola can be called soda, or it can be called pop. If you're going to the grocery store, they want to know if you want, depending on where you are in the country, a bag or a sack. Yeah, it's kind of peculiar. It's still English. There are phrases that are oriented from the background of people's race. So it might be difficult to clearly understand the communication if you don't get familiar. Some households have developed their own style of communicating. Christians have their own lingo, Christianese, a means of communicating, and those not in the loop don't comprehend the communication because it sounds like, what in the world are you talking about? Sometimes people have to guess and learn through trial and error what we're talking about. There can be communication that's part of our culture, depending on where we reside. And differences between counties in one particular state, and they vary from place to place. On the day of Pentecost, no matter where they came from, and they came from all over the then known world, they heard people speaking in their own language. The Holy Spirit made sure that every person in the sound of their voices was hearing the message of Jesus in the language that was native to them. So we don't have to speak Spanish or Russian. When the Holy Spirit anoints us, listen, the worship team should be in tune with the congregation. Musicians who speak in notes, musically. Many don't understand that language, but on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit arrives, as it was then and it is now, each understands in his own language, on our level, what it is being communicated to us from the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the era of the Holy Spirit for the church. And each may have your own way of communication, but God desires for all of us to communicate as one, like the early church did. So we must each do whatever we have to do to make certain that we're hearing from God correctly because of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And it's imperative that what we hear from God is distinctive and it's supported by God's word. Did you hear that? It's supported by God's word. We can omit truth if we get stuck in traditions. And sometimes that has happened in the church, in our culture. We have omitted truth. We have ignored truth. We have overlooked truth because we put tradition in front of what God's trying to tell us and how he wants things done. We have to be careful. We're all familiar with Acts 2, 1 to 4. Are we aware of what happened after Acts 2, 4? Are we aware? Are we cognizant? There's something that follows every outpouring of the Holy Spirit, every single one. You can track it through the revivals of American history. There is a communication and a unity and a connection that comes after any true move of God's Spirit. Let me say that again. There's communication and a unity and a connection that comes together after any true move of God's Spirit. If the church is not coming together and connecting when there's supposedly a move of God's Spirit, it's not a move of God. It's been a holiday. 3 points. I am believing that in the day in which I'm alive and living, there's going to be a sovereign move of the Holy Spirit that brings similar results comparable to the book of Acts, chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Amen? I'm believing that's what God's plan is for his church. Number one, because the Holy Spirit clearly demonstrates the awesome power of God, there was a time no interpreter was needed. No one had an issue understanding what was being said from the platform, in that case, the upper room. Everybody heard what they needed to hear in his or her own language. The Holy Spirit made it so that everybody understood what was being expressed to God and about God in his or her own language. It was the custom during the feast of Pentecost that everybody would come back to town. Something happened on the day of Pentecost, and God desires that the church come together like they did on the day of Pentecost and be together connected. Amen? When the Holy Spirit is manifesting, we should be whenever the people have gathered, the result should be this. There should be connection, no matter what cultural barriers there are, no matter what differences there are in background, there should be a connection and a coming together when we gather in the presence of the Holy Spirit, because we are still marching under one leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the time we conclude, you should know your neighbor's name on your left and on your right. You should know everybody around you, because we get connected when we're in the presence of the Holy Spirit. When truly the Holy Spirit is working the soil of our heart, then there's an ability to break every barrier and communicate and connect with people all around us. When the Holy Spirit manifests, there is a connection. He brings people together. Let me say it again for all who attempt to remain isolated and just kind of want to do your own thing. When the Holy Spirit manifests, there is a connection. And when there is a connection, we come together for purpose. In His purpose, we grow together in knowledge. We work together to fulfill the mission of the church, and which is to bring others to Jesus. In connection, we pray for one another. We seek to learn to meet the needs of one another. And when you have connection, you don't need interpreters. You understand what God's word is saying. The Holy Spirit is revealing it. You don't need CNN. You don't need Fox News or somebody else's opinion. We know what to do because we are connected. We are part of the body. We know what God is telling us to do. You won't need Facebook friends to advise you about church. Wouldn't that be novel for some people who seem to get all their advice about church on Facebook? Now, you may be one of the 50 million who got hacked. We'll find out, right? Is there a witness in here? I said, you don't need Facebook to understand what the church is supposed to be doing. You just need His word, and you need His presence, and you need one another in the family of God. I've seen people get damaged and destroyed because Christians get on Facebook and say stuff. Listen, if you've got to go outside sourcing to interpret what's going on inside the house, then there's a disconnect somewhere. Something isn't plugged in. We need to remember that God wants us plugged in to Him and to each other in the church. Number two, everyone heard the same message. Everybody did. There wasn't different messages for different people. It was the same message. We don't walk out of here wondering, what did you hear? I wonder what the message was about. Conclusively, we all walk back into the marketplace understanding the same message. We all have the same message, and that message is the mission of Jesus. We all receive the same truth directed by the Holy Spirit, revealing what God is saying in His word. It's not sugar-coated. It's not ambiguous. It's not buried somewhere in some cotton candy fluff. The truth that will drive us into our destiny is clearly delineated and spoken. What did they hear? We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. That's what they heard. They heard about God. They heard about His Son. They heard about the works that He's done in order to reconcile man to Himself. We all have received the same message. And if it's been an interruption of the Holy Spirit, we are connected and we all get the same message. And if we don't hear what the Holy Spirit is saying, then are we connected? It begs the question. And question, how did we interpret what the Holy Spirit wanted us to hear? Have we become too distracted, too consumed with the cares of this life? If we cannot understand a Holy Spirit connection, if we cannot understand a genuine move of the Holy Spirit, if we become so churchy, we don't discern the grace of God moving among us. Tell your neighbor, it's the same message. It's the same message God's trying to say to us. Now, I know the devil will attempt to change it up. The religion of humanism has swept through our culture, and it's grown by leaps and bounds. The culture will attempt to change the message up by diluting truth. We need to be so Spirit-filled, we do not allow any devil to change up what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. It's a kingdom message. It's a message to the heirs of Christ. Father pours his Spirit out on heirs, right? He bestows his gifts on heirs. God will not overlook any of his son's heirs when he moves to pour out the Holy Spirit. He's blessed us as heirs of Jesus. We all receive the same message. And there's a multi-generational blessing God has designed for his people and the families of the church. Confusion will leave this house tonight. There'll be no question. The Spirit of God is in the house tonight. Someone is receiving revelation because it's the same message, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's still the same. Amen. It's still the same. Now remember, God made it a practice to meet daily with Adam in the cool of the afternoon in the Garden of Eden to pour himself into Adam. It was Father's norm to meet with his creation, the one that he made in his own likeness. And one day when God made his appearance, Adam and Eve were nowhere to be seen. They had hidden themselves. And when God flushed them out of their hiding place, they'd used fig leaves to cover their nakedness. We hid from you because we are naked. Where did you get that message from? I never told you that. It was never revealed to you by me. Where did you get that message from? What snake have you listened to? I'm going to preach right here, okay? What snake have you been listening to? What kind of doctrine has been entertained? Because the snake will grow into a dragon. Be careful to not self-interpret God's word. You'll be snake-bitten. Kill it. I said, kill it. You don't let snakes live. You don't let gossip live. You don't let backbiting live. You don't let that kind of stuff insidiously creep into your spirit and into your heart. Not when the Holy Spirit is revealed. Put your foot on the snake's head. There's not anything but one message. And the Holy Spirit is the author of the word, and he will reveal what he has authored. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. When the Holy Spirit is moving, the result is blessing. The result is connection. When we have come into unity and we are hungry for him, suddenly the Spirit of God is attracted to our unity. And here's the result. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. For there the Lord commands the blessing. That's where God shows up. Same thing happened in the upper room. They were all in one accord in one place. Amen? So get ready for his blessing. Pull it out of the atmosphere. No good will he withhold from his children. It belongs to us. Now, in order to stop us, then the message has to be changed. Or the message has to be corrupted. Something has to happen to dilute the message. That's the only thing that can stop the work of Jesus in the church, because the gates of hell can't prevail against us. But if the message remains unchanged or uncorrupted, nothing can stop us. There'll be instantaneous, complete impact wherever we go, wherever we're felt. We'll see the same result as you see in the book of Acts. We will be better than okay. We will be more than conquerors, because that's what he's designed us to be. But if the message gets diluted and corrupted, if the message somehow gets changed and modified, then our impact is also changed and modified. When you praise God and you worship God, he fights our battles for us. And no matter what the devil, listen, No matter what devil you left home, by the time we dismiss tonight, God's already going to fix it, take care of it, go to work on your behalf. Number three, increase is inevitable when language barriers are broken. When we're in the presence of the Holy Spirit, we become as one. And instead of separate, when we embrace the same truth, when we unite, sudden increase overtakes us. And these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. That's God's promise. It's unalterable. It never will change. It's immutable. It's changeless. All these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. When we have stepped in unity into the center of the will of the Holy Spirit, we will not have to pursue blessing. His blessing will pursue you. And I'm here to say to the body of Christ, when we unify under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, God's favor will pursue us. Those blessings will overtake us. The blessing will come upon you and your family. Others will be attracted to the beautiful Spirit of Jesus that's manifested in you. God has a blessing with your name written on it. No one can steal that blessing. Your blessing is attracted to you, and the Holy Spirit anointing will make you attractive. I was looking at the story of the resurrection again the other day. And the historians say that with all the spices and all that they used to wrap the body of Jesus, it eventually hardened into a cocoon, that all weighed nearly 100 pounds of all the spices and what have you. Now, remember, just 2 days before, he'd been anointed by the woman who broke the alabaster box with this precious ointment. Now he's been anointed in burial. And can you imagine the fragrance of Jesus? And Paul says, can you imagine on that first resurrection morning in the garden, the fragrance of Jesus who broke out of that tomb? It had to be incredible. And can you imagine, can you imagine that Paul says of us that we are a sweet-smelling savor? The very fragrance of Jesus should ooze from us. Amen? Should come out of us. And here's what the Scripture teaches us. It makes you attractive, and because of it, others will take note. They also recognize them as men who had been with Jesus. When the language barriers break, and what are those barriers? Individual opinion. This is what I want. This is what I think. But are not submitted to the Word of God. Because if we don't submit our opinions to the Word of God, we walk around trying to impose those things on others. Because with a desire to honor and please God, then we do whatever we need to do, even though our opinion isn't the one that is looked at as favorable. Because it's not about our opinion. It's about what God wants. When we come together, there's no devil in hell that can stop or prevent what God desires to do in and through us. And when the Holy Spirit has access to our hearts, like the upper room gathering, a sound begins to resonate. Something that begins to come out of the church. That sound radiated from the upper room. There was a sound from heaven. We need to make that kind of a sound in our midst and hear that kind of sound. They began a journey with 120 in the upper room. Now watch. And then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, say that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. 120 to 3,000. When we experience the removal of language barriers, the outcome, the church grows because the blessing of God is upon us. And the first strategy should be, we listen to one message, unify as one, make one sound, watch the devil flee, and souls are birthed into the kingdom. Can you celebrate that souls are going to be born into the kingdom of God? Can you celebrate that? Amen? I have a vision for that happening, seeing that happening. And that's essential to any success, because if you can see the invisible, you can touch the impossible. All glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Jesus gives us one of the most powerful scriptures related to vision anywhere in the Word. Jesus said, "Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." He was seeing souls, celebrating them, coming into the kingdom. He said, "Look!" They weren't visible to the natural eye. They were visible to the person who had the spiritual vision to understand God's got a great plan to embrace hundreds, innumerable people in his kingdom. We need to see things as they shall be. You must see the end result by faith before you ever achieve it. You know, realtors get this. Those that are really good at selling real estate and flipping houses, you know, you've watched the programs on HGTV. They walk into these dumpy, rundown houses that are thrashed. But they paint a word picture. And they walk through the front door, and they begin to look around, and they realize, oh, some repairs here, some fresh paint here, some new flooring here, what we can accomplish, and with some redesign, knocking out a wall here, this place is going to be beautiful. And at the end of the story, you see something that was, and they show you the before and after, and you go, whoa, what a difference they make. And because realtors and people who flip, they get that. They can see beyond the moment. They see things as they shall be. And Paul put it like this: while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. If you see things from God's point of view, you begin to speak on that and act on that. You can accomplish the impossible. And spirit-filled people accomplish the impossible. How do you turn a world upside down? With nothing but donkeys and horses and sandals and no other means of communication except spreading the word. But it wasn't in word and just simple deed, but in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit that they delivered the message of Jesus. The whole Roman Empire finally had to capitulate to these Christians. Vision is being able to see the right things, to see what other people don't see, to see not only the apple seed, but the apple tree. And the harvest of apples and the apple pie factory. See, all in one little apple seed, right, Johnny Appleseed? Right? That's a person of vision. They see it from the beginning to the completion instead of just what's in front of their face. They get an understanding that God has a bigger picture than what we can just see with the natural eye. You know, I remember I was quoting to you last Sunday about the sheikh from over in Saudi Arabia complaining about all the Muslims that are turning to Jesus. 16,000 Muslims become his followers, he said. And every year, 6 million Muslims decide to follow Jesus because there's a move of the Holy Spirit in that empire. And that trend is continuing in the Middle East, in Iran. That went from about 300,000 believers meeting in homes and under the radar. Now they cite at least 3 million plus meeting in Iran, serving the Lord, worshiping Jesus. And what about us? What about the church in America? Why are these people so bold and so on fire and so fearless? Why are we not seeing that same move of God? Why don't we see the kind of harvest that they see? Why don't we experience what they see over in places in Africa and South America? That's because the accountability factor is greater for us. To whom much is given, much is required. The nations who are experiencing these great signs and wonders and unprecedented harvest of souls, they might not have been given as much as we have. When they receive a Bible, you have presented them with the most impressive gift they could ever receive in many of those places. I told you the story about my business friend who went to the underground churches in China and brought Bibles to them, some of which only had a page torn from a Bible that they would memorize to know something of the scripture. And when being given a Bible, fell on the floor in tears because for the first time, they got to hold all of the scripture at one time in one place. Why are they experiencing what they're experiencing? Because they're under great persecution and under great pressure and don't have the blessings and all the distractions. You know, we're drawing back and not walking in the light that we've been given, and we're too comfortable and complacent. You see, we draw back because we don't have any persecution. There's this compelling love and reality that Jesus gives to us should move us forward, not cause us to draw back, but materialism and the cares of this life keep us at ease and keep us from moving forward because we've grown comfortable in walking in and out of church and having everything just about the way we want it in life. And you look at this, we should be praying and looking for God to manifest his power more today than we've ever seen him. If what you watched on television tells you anything about the future, tells you anything about the socialistic ideals that some people want to bring into this culture, if there's ever been a day that the church needs to pray and become active and involved and engaged and penitent, listen, we are called salt for a reason and light. We are to permeate the culture with the message that we have and do it fearlessly. We need to meet the conditions of the scripture. The conditions are repentance and prayer, a love for one another and the rest of our culture, a desire to see Jesus glorified. Listen, American believers know the church is not living the way it's supposed to live, not obeying God in its fullness. I gave you the statistics this morning. We're disobedient when God has told us this is my expectation, and we fall far short of that. Listen, we're drawing back from a consecrated walk, putting God first, so that our conscience is unclean and it's defiled, and we can't come to God in faith because we've got trash in our conscience. And when we come to God, that's what happened in that 120 in that upper room. They weren't just up there smiling at each other. They were getting down to business with God, getting the stuff out of their lives that needed to be thrown out with the side, and they were becoming vessels through which God could work. Amen? So we should be celebrating what God wants to do in us, and we should open our hearts and say, whatever you need to change in me, Lord, change it. So that God's desire is to add to the church, but he wants to add to the church that is righteous, that is fulfilling his purpose, that is full of his spirit, that believes his word and practices it. He wants to add to that church because all of what happened on the day of Pentecost was for one purpose, people born again, God not being willing that any should perish. Are you listening? Man, God's got some good stuff for us. You know, I was looking at the fact that we need to sign up and get registered to vote. This is one of the most impressive, impacting, challenging times to vote we've ever experienced. We need to be like the men of Issachar. We need to know the day in which we live and the seriousness of the day in which we live. We don't have to compromise principles to be involved in the political realm. And we're good salt. It's no good if it's still in the shaker, right? And what good is light if it's hidden? Politics is not a bad word. Politics is our ability to enter into the arena of the culture and have impact and make a difference, remembering that government is God-ordained. We, the people, are to lead according to the word of God, because that's what we believe. Well, some, I don't want to get involved. God's just going to take care of everything. That's not biblical. Apathy is not biblical. We should be involved. People should be running for office, voting, mentoring others to take position in political realms. We either engage our culture or we lose our position in the culture. There's always been a fight. There always will be a fight. The tides of evil will always wash up on the shores of hope and peace. Silence is never an option. And people go, well, I don't want to get involved in that, you know, in the laws and imposing my morality on somebody else. All laws impose morality on somebody else. Every law that's written imposes somebody's position, someone's morality on somebody else. The question becomes, which morality will prevail? And pulpits are not called to be passive. God has called those to preach his word. We must have practical application of the truths of God's word. I'm thankful our forefathers who founded this country and the pastors who pastored them, they were not people who just stood up and patty-caked everybody. They were fearless and they were fierce in the delivery of the message of the truth. And when the preachers got up and said, there's a time for peace and there's a time for war, and this is a time for war, and we're going to go fight for our liberty and our freedom. Thank God that the pastors were not passive in that day. Because God's word is very clear on what everyone calls controversial issues. From thou shalt not steal from citizens and future generations, that's printed in the Bible, thou shalt not murder innocent children. If God is clear about these matters, why should we be anything less than clear? I'm not voting for the lesser of two evils. We go vote for the people who best represent the positions that we hold. Period. We cannot afford to sit back, because the future for our children and children's children will be stripped from us and stripped from all of those that we love if we don't act while we have opportunity. We have to have Holy Spirit boldness in these days. When Paul stood up in the face of Festus and the emperor of Rome and delivered without hesitation the truths of the gospel fearlessly about liberty and freedom and what God has provided. Listen, they didn't like him for saying it, but he was fearless in his delivery. I dare you, Calvary Christian Center, to say to God, give me souls. Say to God, some of these are my relatives. Some of them I'm working with. Some of them sit next to me in a classroom. Some I will meet this week for the first time. But give me souls. Increase is on your mind, Lord. It always has been to expand the perimeters of your kingdom. Increase must be our mission. Give us souls, lest we die. Give us souls, God. They don't have to look like us. They don't have to know their sexual identity. They don't need to be free from addiction. They may smell like marijuana. They may have bad language. They might be living together, but give us souls, Lord. They might be black. They might be white or Latino or Asian, but give us souls, Lord. We drop the restrictions. We stop being selective about what God wants to send us. Just give us souls. That's all you want, after all. And God, by the Spirit, takes care of cleaning up the activities and the actions. Amen. But when we've put our own restrictions on who can be here and who can't, we can't fulfill the mission. As Jesus hung out with publicans and sinners, so much so that it got included in the Gospels. Yeah. How dare you allow that kind of woman to come in and do to you what she just did? Because she needs me. And the one who was at his feet, caught in sin, he looks at her and says, I don't condemn you. Go and stop your sinning. I have a message of good hope for you. That's my Jesus. I think about George Whitefield. He was banned from preaching in the early 1700s in the Church of England for his preaching an undiluted gospel. They didn't want to hear him. Man, this guy's crazy. He's on fire. He's just scorching everything that he gets up in a pulpit and whoa. He wasn't the dignified in robes kind of preacher like the politicians of today have turned into. This guy, he's kind of a Donald Trump. He just got up, said what was on his mind, preaching the gospel. Whitefield was an eminently useful tool in the hands of God. He is said to have preached to the majority of the people in all 13 colonies in the United States, as well as the coal miners throughout Wales and England, whose degraded lives prior to the gospel were notorious for their debauchery. Whitefield had a constant prayer on his lips. You know what his prayer was? Give me souls or I die. Give me souls. Whitefield coupled his prayer with no less than 30 transatlantic voyages. He often preached twice a day, sometimes all week long, traveled on horseback regardless of weather conditions, and was receiving the recipient of rotten eggs and manure as gifts thrown to him by his detractors. But nothing stopped him from preaching the gospel because he was full of the Holy Spirit and knew the living word of God. I compare that with Paul the Apostle, who the same apostle and said in Romans 9, I'd be willing to trade my eternal salvation for that of my Jewish countrymen. And I want to amplify this so you all hear it. My dear brothers, there is nothing that would bring more joy to my heart and the reason for my continual bombardment of the heavens to God in prayer is that my fellow Israelites might know salvation. Again, we see a man driven by the disposition that says, I want it, not for me, not for my prestige, but for them and for the glory of God. And that's the message, that's the posture, that's the position of the church. When the Holy Spirit has been allowed to capture our hearts, the outcry will always be increase. Say increase. That's the purpose of the church. We're not here to just hold the fort. We're here to increase. God will honor the repentant, humbled hearts of his people who will seek his face and turn from their wicked ways. We know the scripture, if my people who are called by my name. My people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins. And what a promise. And heal their land. God, you need to heal our land. It's fractured. It's broken. It's filled with evil of every imaginable kind. Floodgates will open as God pours out his spirit on repentant, humble hearts. This is our generation's Pentecost. It's our day of breakthrough. God will raise up a generation after generation. God will ensure the devil will never get a foothold at Calvary Christian Center. We will connect. We will grow to maturity. We will pray for one another. We will touch our community. we will see souls born again. There is a bloodline in this house. So get ready. A spiritual breakthrough is about to happen here. The power of God is present. I sense the Spirit of the living God. The atmosphere is changing now. Have you noticed it over the last few Sundays? It's a move of the Holy Spirit. God is up to something at Calvary Christian Center that the devil cannot stop. It's here. No. He's here. That's the reason he's here. So clap your hands and celebrate God and thank the Lord and praise him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? And Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Peter was looking down the corridors of time from hilltop to hilltop over generations that would come way out in the future and saw the day, along with Joel the prophet, that in these of the last days would come the mightiest of all outpourings since the day of Pentecost. And we should be recipients of that. Amen.